This morning, I got a little excited temporarily. I was within 4 to 5 feet of a new bird that I had never yet identified. And I had my binoculars, which aren't very useful at 4 to 5 feet. But it didn't work out for me. It was right over here. It was right by those bushes. You know, if no one's around here, just you by yourself, and you walk up here and you start stepping on the grass at that intersection, you can make a very quiet approach to these bushes. And in those bushes, there were a couple little birds, and oh, were they making a racket. If I was going to name them, I'd call them bush chats. In Australia, you have a bird called a bush chat. I don't know if we have any here in America called bush chats. But it seems like just the perfect name for these birds, because they were just, you know, just going at it. Until they realized that I was there. And then they got quiet. And then they relocated. And it just didn't work out for me like that. Maybe in 10 minutes or so, I'll ask you if you can think of any sensible lesson you can learn from that. But before I go to our Bible study, I want to just show you a very pretty set of leaves. You know what kind of plant that is? What'd you call it? Maybe so. You know what I call it? I call it holly. That's what I call it. Maybe Oregon grape is a variety of holly. And in my life, I have, did you say yes sir or no sir? It's very different, so which one is it? Or can you tell by this distance?
It's a very different plant, though it looks similar.
Do they both, like, get you? Yes. Well, there you go. It's an Oregon grape that's often called, and it just doesn't matter for what I want to tell you about it, all right? So here's what I want to tell you. I, with my own hands, have crushed many leaves. You know, guys are kind of into that, ladies. To be able to destroy something is kind of fun. It makes you feel powerful. And if you can't get a tree, you can't get a house, you can't at least a fall leaf, you know, and you can do it. It's gone. But unless you have really great gloves on, you wouldn't want to grab this and crumple it up. Now, I'm a nice guy, Mr. Minder. But if I wasn't, I'd ask you to demonstrate right now. But I'm not going to do it because I'm a nice guy, all right? So what I'm going to say, you don't want to be like this. You don't want to be someone where someone else looks at you and says, I'd like to get to know him, if you're a him. Or I'd like to get to know her, if you're a her. But as you start to get to know the person, they say little things that wound. Little things that kind of poke or prick. That they tell a joke that is funny to everyone but the one that they're telling it about. And if you have a tendency to say little biting, funny, jokey, hard things, you should just know that the type of friends you get in life won't be a high-quality friend as other people. Because the kind of friends that make friends with someone like that, they never really are close. What they really do is they enjoy mocking, you know, the world. But the bond of warmth and friendship and that specialness that helps in a time of trouble and like will support you if someone, like if your grandfather died, that kind of friendship isn't formed when you're like that. If you want to be really close to someone, you're going to have to start removing your prickers. That's just the thought. I think around my house we have something that looks like this that really is holly. I think so. But I'm going to check and find out if I have Oregon grape in Arkansas. One more thing. You can't hardly see it, but that's a seed. Can you see there's something in my fingers or just nothing? And this seed is from a snowberry. Snowberries are white, and should you eat snowberries?
No, sir.
But you know who likes the snowberry plants? Yellow jackets. I just dropped my seed, by the way. I'm not going to try to find it right now. Yellow jackets, bumblebees, many other insects. This morning I was just watching one of these snowberry plants, and it blesses so many insects. I didn't see any mosquitoes there, But I've heard that even mosquitoes are nourished by nectar. I found out the mosquitoes are biting us all the time. They don't eat the blood that they get from us. That's for their babies. Now, I'm not saying be nice to mosquitoes. In fact, if you can kill a mother who's trying to collect something for her children, you may have, like, prevented 2,000 to 4,000 mosquitoes from bothering someone a few weeks from now. So all in favor of killing mosquitoes, say aye.
Aye.
All right. Okay, so we're okay with that. I might each day this week just start out with a couple ideas from nature kind of like that. In fact, I have another one in here I might pull out when it becomes convenient, but I'll just leave it there for right now. And because I think that when we learn things and root our ideas in illustrations, then they can come back to us. We can be reminded of them very often. And then they might become part of our character. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. Whee! Thank you. Isaiah chapter 29. Verse 9, which is on your handout at the very top. You know what? This is kind of funny because I've made this mistake like 5 years out of seven at Young Disciple Camp. And this is like the fifth year out of seven. It's chapter 28. And what happens, I fixed it. You know, I fixed it several times. I know. I fixed it several times, but today I went back to 2007 and took that one and then adjusted it, and that one wasn't fixed. It's chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 9.
There isn't a 28.
In Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 28.
Oh.
Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. It says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And who will he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept." Let's just stop, though, at verse 9 for a minute. You've been at camp, some of you, for years, and you know what I'm about to say, but those who haven't been here don't. And those that do should just think about it again. Do any of you have a baby brother or sister that's less than a year and a half old? Anyone here have an infant? So Miss Minder has one. How old is your infant brother or sister?
One.
And is it a brother or sister?
Brother.
A one-year-old brother. Pretty cool. Anyone else have someone that's that young? Anyone have a nephew or niece that's that old? Well, there goes up a lot more hands. So suppose that you take Miss Minder, your one-year-old brother, and we put him up here in a crib, and what's his name?
Reuben.
And we say, "Reuben, you're so sweet and so cute and so precious. So we want you to know that right about a mile and a half up that way, or more like two-thirds of a mile, there's a cafeteria with lots of good food, and the time to eat there would be 8:15, and then a couple other times a day if you need to, and we just leave Reuben to himself. How will it go for Reuben at camp? If no one touches him or pays him any attention, will Reuben do all right? Wouldn't you have to save your brother quick? Because Reuben needs someone to feed him." Our question in Isaiah 28 is asking, who will God teach? That's a good question. It's one of my favorite questions in the whole Bible, because if God teaches you, you're going to learn something. And if God doesn't teach you, how do you know that what you're learning is true? How would you know? So I want God to teach me, and who will God teach? God says he's going to teach people who aren't like Reuben when it comes to food. The only way Reuben gets food is if someone feeds him. Preferably, probably at one, he likes his mother to feed him. And if no one feeds Reuben, he's going to die. That's okay for Reuben. It's okay for him when he's 1 year old, but what if Miss Minder here, is it Sophia? Is that your name? What if Sophia had to be fed or she would starve? What if she wouldn't go through line? She wouldn't cook anything? She would just sit there, and if you didn't bring her food, she would get hungry. Would that be appropriate for Sophia? Because at her age, she ought to be going after food herself, right? I would like it if you all would invite me to your house someday to eat. I like it. It's happened sometimes, but even though I say this like to thousands of people around the world, it doesn't seem to make much of an impression. But anyway, I would say that I would like to be invited to your house to eat. Even if you don't invite me, I'm not going to starve. I'm going to get my own food. If I have to walk to Inchaliam and go try to find something in that little store there, I'll do it. If I have to borrow money from someone because there's nothing in my pocket, I'll do it. But I'm not going to let myself starve. Probably I'd just go to Mr. Collar and ask him what I can eat from the woods. Do you know, Mr. Collar, what I could eat from the woods? This time of year, could I do just fine here this time of year?
If you were hungry enough, you could eat some Oregon grape.
There's a lot of berries
around
here.
Do you mean I could... Do you mean the seed that grows with this, or do you mean these leaves themselves? The berry? But not this, right?
No.
Because this would just mess up a cow. I can even sense that. That wouldn't be a good thing.
Service berries are
I like service berries when I'm hungry. So what I'm telling you is that as an adult, you go after food yourself. It just needs to be that way in the Bible. It needs to be that you go after understanding the Bible, even if there's no one to feed you. You need to be like a child that's been weaned. That is, no longer is it dependent on someone to teach it. If you learn when you have a question, like in a group this size, I bet you there's some of you here whose parents have a different set of doctrines than I have. I don't know it, and I don't want you to raise your hand and tell me. I just want to treat you all the same all week long. And I would, even if you told me, but it would just be easier if you don't tell me. But I bet you there's someone here whose parents believe that we should keep the feast days, or believe that there are only two members of the Godhead, or believe that we should keep the lunar Sabbaths, or believe that the present truth for this time is a prophecy that's 2,520 years long, or believe that the church is Babylon, or I just can think of all kinds of ideas that maybe some of you, your parents believe different than me. That's not an emergency if you have learned about Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28 says, who will God teach? Not someone who's like a baby and just depends on his parents or depends on his teachers at deep Bible study or someone else. Not that person. That person is in a pickle because if his parents and the teachers at YD disagree, how does he know which one is true? Can he do it by figuring out who's nicest? Will that work out for him? Let me tell you, that doesn't work. I was in Maine one time leading a call porter group, and we met a lady who asked us what church we belonged to. We said Seventh-day Adventist. And she told us that when she was younger, she was taking Bible studies with Seventh-day Adventist. And at the same time, she took studies with Jehovah's Witness. The same time. So one day of the week, study with Adventist. One day of the week, study with Jehovah's Witness. Now, you know, if you're doing that, who has the truth? Well, we think we do, right? And they think they do, so that's interesting. And so she was studying with both. And then her house burned down. Some of you, anyone here had their house burned down? Yeah, I know that that's happened to our head ladies counselor, Miss Andrzik. I remember when it happened. Was that Christmas Day that your house burned down? 2 days before Christmas. Or 2 days before. I remember when that happened a few years ago. This lady's house burned to the ground, and the Seventh-day Adventist church that was near her, they gave her a couple $100 to make her feel better. But the Jehovah's Witness, they built a house for her. And when we met her many years later, do you know which church she was going to? Don't you feel bad for her? Because she didn't understand Isaiah 28. She didn't understand the idea that she has to go after truth for herself to find out what's true. And so she was still dependent. And as like a baby, just whoever fed her the most, that's the way your dog figures it out, right? Like if I want to steal your dog, I don't have to touch it. I just have to feed it better goodies than you feed it for about 3 weeks in a row. Right? Doesn't that work for the dog? And You don't want to be so easy like that to be deceived. The devil has goodies. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That young disciples, you want to learn how when you have a question, to ask God and go to the Bible. I remember when this happened to me when I was, well, I guess I was 18. I don't remember what month this happened, so I can't know for sure how old I was. I was about 18, and I heard a man give a Bible study. Oh, it was so interesting. In fact, it made shivers go up and down my spine. You know what I mean by the shivers up and down your spine? Kind of like you might get that. I don't know when you get that, but I'm not going to ask when you get that. So I had the shivers go up and down my spine. It was because it was shocking what he was showing me in the Bible. And he showed me in Ellen White's writings too. And when he got done, I understood that if what he said was true, I would need to change churches. So, I went to my room and I knelt down and prayed that God would help me understand. And then I studied just for myself to find answers. And wow, what I found was such an answer. It answered my question, showed me that that man was wrong, and I've had something to share with people that had his same funny ideas ever since. That's the Isaiah. That sounds like the lady that knows everything, doesn't it? Keziah. But that's the idea that is in Isaiah 28. Those that are weaned, and then do you see the next verse, verse 10? I think it's on your paper there. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The idea is that I can't answer those hard questions that I have by just looking at one verse. I'm going to need to compare. I'm going to need to use my concordance just so I get an idea of who I'm speaking to here. How many of you own, I don't mean your parents own, but I mean you personally own a concordance, not kind of the one in the back of your Bible. Can I see the hands of those that own a concordance? And now put your hands down. And those that didn't raise their hand, how many of you have a pretty good concordance in the back of your Bible? Now you put your hands down. Now who didn't raise their hand either time? Okay, so just for the two of you, I recommend you get a concordance. Do we have concordances in the store, the YD store? You got them in the store, I recommend. Because what that book does is it helps you to be weaned. Have you ever helped wean a baby cat or a baby dog? I guess they take care of themselves, don't they? You don't really need to do much to help them with that. But don't you know, until it's weaned, it really irritates its mother? I don't know if that really irritates the mother, but you know what I'm talking about, how it's just always, always, always going. You don't want to be like that. You want to be taught of God. And that second idea is you want to compare Scripture with Scripture. Here a little, there a little. I'm going way too slow. Let's go to our third verse. Go to Daniel 12, verse 10. Daniel 12, verse 10. It's talking about the very end of time, like right now. It says, many will be purified. If you were here last week, that should remind you of like the memory work we did. Remember that verse 7? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will... Does that sound like purified? It sounds like purified to me. It says, many shall be purified and made white. That sounds like successfully done laundry, right? So that God finishes what he started. Many will be purified and made white. And then once you've been purified, are you home free or do you need to go through a time of test and trial? That's in verse 10, right? Once God has finished the work in you, then he's going to show you off. I remember sometime in the past at YD, we've had like the marching group, you know, like the marching club, and they practice all week. But at the end of the week, what do? They perform. And we get to see whether or not they really learned what to do. We get to see that. That's in a way what this verse is talking about, that God is going to clean you up. He's going to clean me up. And once we're cleaned up, he's going to do what he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they were. Weren't they good guys already when Daniel 3 starts? They were good guys already. And if you get to talk to them, you can see that they're good guys. I mean, they'll probably pick up the things that you dropped, that kind of thing. They're good guys. But there really isn't any way on a Tuesday or a Monday or a Thursday to see how good of a guy they are. You can't see it because they're so good that normal problems don't show it. But did God have a way to show how good they were? Why, he put them in a really hard situation. The really hard situation where they're threatened with a fiery furnace. And then what did you get to see about those three guys? You got to see that God really cleaned them up very well. That he finished the work in them so nicely that they were willing to be thrown into that furnace rather than even bow down. That's the idea. Many will be purified, made white, and tried. But the wicked will do, what does the word say? Wickedly. That's very profound if you'll think it through. Why, pray tell, do people do wicked things? Because they're wicked people. Does that make sense to anybody? All right. And so if you wanted to stop doing wicked things, but you might want to change, you might want to stop being a... Yeah, nerds, you might want to change the heart if you want to change the behavior. Can you see that idea? That wicked people do wickedly. And none of the wicked will understand. So let me just give you a hint that will save you some embarrassment. Don't say to someone at the end of the week, I didn't understand anything in deep Bible study class. Don't say it. Because what does the verse say there in Daniel 12:10? None of the wicked will. None of the wicked will understand. And so if you say, I didn't understand anything, what have you just said about yourself? Do you all understand what I'm saying? So you don't want to say that you didn't get anything. If you didn't get anything, keep it private and figure out how to change. What you want to do is give your life to Jesus. Give your heart to God. Allow him to wean you, and you'll start to get things out of messages where you never got anything out of them before. On the front of your page that was in your seat or got handed to you, look down to the first bold print. Do you see there, if any man will do his will? I'm going to just have you look on the sheet to save some time, but if you have time to look it up in your Bible, you can do it. To John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Let me just say it to you in different words. If you're not willing to obey, God might not tell you what to do. In Arkansas, my wife and I, for 7 or 8 years, have been planting a church, and we have a man who might still come, so I won't tell you his last name, but his first name is Sam. And Sam came to our Bible study for almost 3 years, and then he stopped. There was one Adventist doctrine that he could not really get into. I'm not going to ask you to guess because you probably would never get it. It was the one that said, don't eat catfish. That was the one. Don't you know that we teach as Adventists you don't eat unclean meats? We do. So that'd be like pigs, catfish, vultures, this kind of thing. We don't eat them. But Sam loves catfish. And catfish are not the hardest fish to catch. And they're pretty big. And you catch one, and like you don't have to go to Walmart for 3 days. You know what I mean? And so Sam loved catfish. I suppose he loves it. But he's having a lot of health problems right now, like severe health problems. So our church decided to target him again. Because sometimes when people are having a hard time, do you think they might be open to learning something more about how to live? And it might be a real good time for us to like catch up with Sam. If Sam looks in the Bible to find out whether it's okay to eat catfish, and he's not willing to stop, what does John 7:17 say about him? If any man will do his will, he will what? Know of the doctrine. What if you're not willing to do his will? Will you still know? It looks like if you're not willing to do it, you're not going to know. This explains a lot of things. It explains why you can say the Bible and conclude it's okay for you to marry whoever. Because if you're not willing to do what the Bible says, you're not going to know. If you're not willing to do it, now I've been teaching until last year at a really neat college. I highly recommend it. It's called Ouachita Hills. But if you're going to go to Weimar College, that's also a good one. I'm not going to give you a hard time. If you're choosing between them, I think you're just going to have a great fun trying to choose between two good things. If you're thinking about going somewhere else, talk to me afterwards. So I was teaching at Ouachita Hills. And there we have an interesting policy. It's a no dating policy. We even have it at the college. Can you imagine that, ladies? Like being in college and not dating. But it's a good policy. I heard amens. Why? That's so neat. You all should go. All right. So we have this policy there at the school. And I've watched for many years something happen. People study out themselves to see if the policy is a good one or not. I'm talking about the students study it out themselves to see if it's a good one. And that's when John 17 kind of like goes up into the air and makes a banner that everyone can read with fiery letters. If you're willing to do his will, you will know of the doctrine. The people who are willing to do of his will, they can see it. But those who aren't willing to do whatever God says, they can't see it. Do you see it in the verse, John 7:17? So suppose you want God to teach you. Would you think a good first step would be to choose that you're willing to do whatever he says? That would be a great step. If you want God to teach you, you're going to have to choose right off that you're willing to do what he says. Ephesians 3, verse 16. I'm just going to read it to you from your paper here. I'm skipping the words that are in the ellipsis. This is a prayer. What's not written here is verse 14 and 15, where Paul says he bows his knees before the Father. You notice we kneel here a lot at Young Disciple Camp to pray. Even on this dusty gravel, we kneel to pray. That's a good idea. It's a good idea to kneel. Paul said he knelt, and they didn't even have pavement in Paul's day. So what do you think Paul was kneeling on? Dirt, dusty gravel, or, yeah, grass. If it was beside the river, it was probably grass. In the book of Acts, they went to where they met beside the river to pray. He said he was kneeling, and this is what he prayed, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that you may be able to comprehend. What a big word. Does anyone here know what the word comprehend means? Misoto. It means to understand. That's exactly right. If you want to understand with all saints, let's see if you're good Bible scholars. True or false? In this room are saints. Pretty good when you say, Brother Joe. Pretty good. That's right. Saints are just people who have chosen to live a holy life. As soon as you choose to live a holy life, you're a saint. And so what this says is that all the saints and you can understand something, but what's the condition of understanding? It's that you're strengthened by the Spirit. In other words, this business of Bible study is supernatural. How many minutes do I have, Mr. Dale? Ooh, good. Very good. You know, the first part of 17 is a 7, and it was scary. And then I heard the teen. I've always liked teens, and that just really was a beautiful thing. All right? But in saying that little cute thing, I forgot what I was talking about. Strengthened by the... supernatural. Now I remember what I was saying. Something that interests me is that right here in Washington and in Oregon where you come from and in Wisconsin where you come from and Arkansas where people came from last week at least, you have like universities where like people go to study theology. You might even have one in, you probably have one even in Spokane where you can take theology somewhere. I don't know that, I'm just guessing, but there's probably something like that there. And this is what's so interesting to me. A person goes to this university, and he studies Greek and Hebrew and eschatology and, you know, all these words that start with H and are too long to say, hermeneutics, homiletics, you know. He studies these words for 8 or 10 years. He studies the Bible. He might even memorize 1 or 2 books. And when he comes out, he still doesn't even know what happens when you die. Do you know there's almost 220 verses in the Bible that show you what happens when you die? There's a bunch of them. Some of them are very simple. Job said, if a man dies, he lies down. Will he rise again? He won't rise again. And he tells the time that's going to happen. When it's so simple. How can someone study for year after year after year after year, hour after hour, and still not even get the simple stuff? Ephesians 3 explains it right there. Bible study is supernatural. If you don't have God working with you, the Spirit strengthening you, you are going to be easily tricked because the devil is quite a trickster. Do any of you know someone who can like have like a nickel in their hand and then suddenly pull it out of the other ear? Have you ever met anyone that can do that kind of thing? My grandpa was like that. It was just incredible, the little tricks he would do. And there are people who play tricks with cards. You've probably seen people play tricks with cards. I learned how to play a trick with cards. I'm not recommending you play tricks with cards, but I'm trying to illustrate something. I could lay a bunch of cards here upside down, and I, without having any of you cooperate with me at all, I could just pick one of you. I'd say, you come here, and you pick one, and you'd pick one, and you'd show it to everybody else, and they'd see which one you picked. Put it down upside down, and then bring in someone from behind here who doesn't know anything about this, and I would ask them to start choosing one half or the other half, this quarter, that quarter, until they only have 2 cards left to choose from, because I took the rest away. And I asked them to pick one, and the only card left, and it would be the very card that you chose. When I learned how to do that trick, I used to do it, you know, I was a boy. Not a man, I was a boy before I was a man. And I would do this trick for a lot of people, and they would kind of shake a little bit. They'd wonder if I was in cahoots with the devil. I wasn't. It was just a dumb trick. Would you like to know how I did the trick?
Yes.
I'll tell you so you don't get spooked out. No, I won't, because then you'll do it. No, 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 never mind. The point of my illustration is this, that the devil is a trickster. And if you don't have God helping you understand the Bible, you are easy to trick. It's easy for the devil to use the Bible to make you believe a lie. I've seen it. The devil took one verse in Ezekiel that didn't say anything about the lunar Sabbath. One verse. And he's used it to trick several thousand people into a very foolish idea. They keep Tuesdays holy. Some year, some months Wednesday, some months Thursday, some months Friday, some months Saturday. But it changes every month which day. And what I'm trying to say is the devil knows how to trick people. How many of you think you could resist the devil's tricks if he was trying to trick you? But what a tricky question I'm asking. Ephesians 3 shows you the only way, doesn't it? You have to have the Spirit strengthen you. Now, we're not done with the verse. There's a little bit more in it. To comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So I can ask a little girl in cradle roll, does Jesus love you? And she's probably going to say yes. But does she understand the love of God?
Not
just a bit, right? Do you understand the love of God? A lot more than she does, but just a bit. Is it possible, do you think maybe I might understand the love of God more than some of you? Maybe, but do I understand it? Just a bit, because what does the verse say about the love of God? It passes what? That's it. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. One of the, oh, that's just too much for you. I'm thinking of like Randy Skeet when he's talking to you. He got into an argument with you every day. Did you all notice that you were here? He'd say, you don't get it. And you'd say, yes, I do. Now, he's not here anymore, but did you really get it? Because I think some of you, it just sounds like you might be saying that just because you like to argue with him. I don't want to lose you. What we've said so far is just a few simple ideas. One of them is that you want to be weaned. That is, you want to learn how to go after truth for yourself, but not lonely. When you go after it for yourself, you need God to teach you. That's what you're going after, right? Who will he teach knowledge? And you're not going to do it just by opening the Bible randomly and looking to see what it says about your question. You're going to take precept upon precept, principle on principle, a piece here, a piece there. So the book you're going to use to do that would be a concordance. The one in the back of your Bible might help, but the bigger ones have turned out to be a lot more helpful to me. And then we looked that if you're still holding on to sin, none of the wicked will understand. And that's a reason why you don't want to say, I didn't get anything out of it. Right? You keep that to yourself. Did that make sense?
Yes, sir.
God's trailblazers, did that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Good. All right. I said that because in years past, it's often been God's trailblazers who have like come to tell me they didn't get anything out of it. It's often been. And I think that there is more than one reason that you might not get much out of a Bible study. It could be because you're wicked, but there's another reason. It could be you wouldn't get anything. And that would be if you weren't really trying to pay attention. Is there anyone here, probably would be on the boy's side, that would admit that there's been a time when someone was talking to you and you were kind of, and then they asked you if what you thought about it, and you suddenly realized you didn't know what they'd been talking about. That ever happened to any of you here? Now, I asked the guys because it's a pretty male thing. Does that happen to girls too?
Yes.
All right, okay. Maybe it's a human thing. And so confession is good for some souls, so I'm going to confess a little bit myself. There have been many sermons I've heard in the last few years that during the sermon, the pastor said something that got me thinking, and my thought diverged from what he was talking about, and I could go 5 or 10 or 15 minutes before, and then I don't realize how this is until I'm talking to my dear wife later, and she brings up something the pastor said, and it sounds like I wasn't at the meeting. Has that ever happened to you before? So what would be one reason you might get nothing out of a Bible study? You're not paying attention. That might be the reason. All right. Turn to the back side of your page. I'm going to give you a few hints about Bible study yourself. How you find other passages in the Bible that help explain one passage. One is by using creative word studies. I say creative word studies. You're learning how to be creative with words. Writing those poems yesterday was just difficult. Wasn't that difficult, young disciples?
No, sir.
It was easy? What was the ending on your words, Mr. Hall?
Ending?
Like, in our words, it was ink. Like sink, pink, mink, wink, kink, chink, link. They were all part of it. You don't remember? That's okay. I remember very well. Ours were inks. And making a sensible poem out of that required creativity. Creativity is also helpful in Bible studies. Suppose you're trying to study the idea of pride. And so you look up the word pride in your concordance. What if you only find 12 verses in the whole Bible that have the word pride? Let me just see. If you're trying to study pride, can you think of some other words you might look up in your concordance? What's one? Boast or boastful or boasting? Right there, that might be a very good idea. Can you think of any other words you might look up? What's one? Might look up humility or humble. What are you going to say? I'm sorry, what are you going to say?
I was going to say
humble too. Humble. And then Mr. Jonathan, you raised your hand.
Look up proud.
Proud. I was hoping someone would say that one, Jonathan, because pride and proud aren't spelled the same. So like when you look up pride, the words before and after aren't going to include proud. Does that make sense to you? So you'd have to look up both. Can you think of any other words you might look up if you want? Yes. Haughty. Haughty, first you have to learn how to spell before you look that one up, right? But if you can look up haughty, that is another word for pride. It's in the Bible, that word. That would help you. Can you think of one, Mr. Collar?
Exalted or something like that.
And so in Ellen White's writings, you'd find that a lot. Exalted or so, getting exaltation sometimes is like another word for someone who gets prideful. They were exalted. It's a terrible thing. What I'm trying to tell you is that when you're trying to study the Bible, sometimes you're going to have to think. Doesn't that sound like something Mr. Skeet would say? Think. I like that idea too. Let me try it. Think. Do you know the difference between Young's Concordance and Strong's Concordance? Let me just teach you something that even your parents might not know. You know, don't you, Mr. Dale?
I was just going to say 5 minutes.
Oh, 5 minutes. He says, I know that you have much time, but not much time. Strong's Concordance is based on English. So you look up the word proud and you find every time the word proud is in the entire Bible, in the King James Version. But Young's Concordance is based on Hebrew and Greek. So when you look up the word proud, you'll see all the different Hebrew words that are translated to proud. But now what you can do is you can look at the other ways those same Hebrew words are translated, and you can do word studies with Hebrew words and Greek words, which will often help you find passages you wouldn't find any other way. Yeah, that's a great thing. Look at point two. Do you see where it says by miracle? This is so helpful. I know you're going to have testimonies with this maybe even this week. Let me just give you an example of a little miracle. So Sabbath morning here, I had Sabbath school. I talked about nature lessons, right? So you were here. I mentioned Proverbs 6 and consider the ant. Now, a lot of you were here, but you know one person that wasn't here for Sabbath school? It was Elder Skeet, because he was preparing for the sermon. So he comes in to the sermon. And what is the first thing he says he was doing during Sabbath school time? Did you notice he even used the word consider? Did anyone notice that? He used the word consider. He was considering the ant. That's a miracle. It's a miracle of God trying to impress an idea on someone's mind, working by circumstances and amazing things beyond our control to try to bring an idea to our attention. That will happen when you go after Bible study by yourself. You will find passages of Scripture by a miracle that you wouldn't have found any other way. And it's a lot of fun. I get a lot of satisfaction when I realize that God is cooperating with me in Bible study. Do you think you might like that idea, to realize that God is working with you? It's beautiful. Culpering is like that too. But I'm not talking about culpering right now. And then cross-references. That third point is our last point for this morning. Uh-oh. Before I go to that, I should give you your assignment because I'm going to run into my 5 minutes. Look down at Monday evening assignment. We're talking about Psalm 96. Do you see there where it says, tonight you are to observe verses 2-4 for very simple, short ideas like those above? Well, those above, we haven't even read them. But I observed verse 1. You see there in bold print, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. This morning, I went to that verse and I just looked at it and looked at it and looked at it. I mean, I spent time with just those 15 or 16 words, whatever it is there. And here's what I saw there. Do you see where it says observations? I saw that sacred singing includes singing new compositions. Do you see that in verse 1? Because it says, what kind of a song?
A new song.
I saw that God can be addressed in song. We are to sing to him. Do you see that in verse 1, that we sing to the Lord? So just like I pray to the Lord, I can sing to the Lord. I saw that the whole earth is to address God in song. I don't really know what that means, but I observed it anyway. Maybe I'll learn what it means. It's later in the chapter. And then it says, the invitation to sing is earnest. In the King James, the word is just spelled O, but how do we spell it today? We spell O-H today, right? It says, oh, sing unto the Lord. There's some earnestness in the invitation. Then I saw the subject of the first phrase is you. This is grammar for deep Bible study. When you look at verse 1, what's the subject of verse 1? Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. How many of you have enough grammar that you see that the subject is you? It's like, girls are more into grammar sometimes than guys, but the counselors seem to get this. You'll learn about this some point in grammar. In verse 1, the subject is you. You sing unto the Lord. Even though the word isn't there, isn't that who it's speaking to? You sing to the Lord. So you, and so I am to sing to the Lord. So I'm not going to do it for you right now, but I'll do it in private. I'll sing to the Lord. This part of Bible study, I call it observation. It's so valuable. Observation is just when you take time to see what does the text say. And I'm giving you an assignment tonight. What verses is the assignment? And what do I want you to do? Just look for simple ideas like I did in verse 1. You find them, bring them to Deep Bible Study tomorrow, and we'll talk about your observation some. And that is all the time we have. So you can just read this whole thing to get the stuff I didn't have time to go over. Is there someone scheduled for closing prayer? I always forget. Is there? All right. Let's kneel for a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, I wish for every camper here that you would give them a supernatural experience tomorrow morning. That they could sense you working with them to understand the Holy Bible. Would you be our teacher? Save us from the tricks that the devil has already played. I thank you, and I ask for that gift. In the name of Jesus, amen.